Okay, we are in the parable of the tower and the military campaign, which is found in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 to 35. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship, and if not, you know how to remedy that, of course. So we'll start out with a quick run-through of Luke chapter 14, 25 and following. Then we'll pick up where we left off and start to exegete some of the Greek words. So verse 25, Luke 14 says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Then the parable starts, and we looked at these three verses last time, 25, 26, and 27. And this is obviously shock teaching. We also went to Luke chapter 9. We have a parallel issue there where Jesus is basically saying the same thing. What does that mean? Well, the purpose of these parables is that think about things. What is your priority in life? Because if Bible doctrine is not your number one priority, everything else will come to naught. So if you are a mathetes, a disciple, a believer, you must put God first. Well, how do you put God first? Well, it's your number one priority in your life. How do you know that? That's where you spend your time. So these relationships that Jesus issues here list out, you know, you're not going to hate your wife, you're not going to hate your husband, you're not going to hate your kids, but it's relative. If they're more important than Bible doctrine, it's not going to work anyway. Bible doctrine must be the number one priority. And then you can actually have an even more fantastic relationship with all these people that are listed here. So many of these people, of course, in the crowd, as we saw in Luke chapter 9, they were fair weather disciples. "Oh yeah, we'll be with you, but first let me go bury my father. First let me go do this. First let me go do that." Their priorities were not correct. This is your creator we're talking about. This is not somebody down the street somewhere. This is the one that made you, that gave you life, and you can't give that being, which is God, your first priority. Really? And that's the answer to most people. It's not their first priority. Their first priority is them, which is, of course, rooted in arrogance, which all humans have, arrogant. So Jesus is using a shock therapy to these people because many of them, thousands of them, are saying, "We'll follow you. We'll be your disciples." And they weren't serious students of the Word of God. They weren't serious disciples. Other things were more important to them. And so that's why Jesus is using this shock therapy, because a lot of people go, "What do you mean by that?" And we also studied the fact of the cross, because Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. The meaning for the cross was great public shame, because the criminal was put up on a Roman cross. They put your offense above your head, and you suffered on that cross for quite some time. So you're going to have to endure these things. You're going to have to move forward. And so that's what Jesus is trying to say, that you're going to have to cut off all other things that distract you from Bible doctrine and take up your cross. But most people don't want to do that. What's more important to them? Well, let's look at an example. Many people have church traditions. They're raised in a particular church that says this is the way we're going to do things. They're exposed to accurate Bible doctrine that tells them that these things aren't true. Well, you got to make a choice. And so, as Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. You stand up for this, which is the truth, the other side is going to be very upset with you. What will grandma say to you when you say, 'I'm no longer going to that church because they don't teach Bible doctrine. I'm going to this church.'" Yeah, you got it. Can you stand the public scrutiny or the approbation or the lack of approbation from your family? Because if you stand for the truth, in many cases, you will stand alone. There's not a whole lot of crowds around people that are positive Bible doctrine. Never has been. Never has been. There's a lot of crowds around Jesus because the miracles and all the things that he's doing, sure, that'll attract a big crowd. But these are fair-weather friends. They're not serious students. So Jesus turned around, and he knows what these people are thinking, and he laid it on them with some shock therapy. That's what this all about. It doesn't mean literally that you have to hate your own mother or father or husband or wife. That's ridiculous. It's shock therapy, trying to get these people oriented to what is the most important thing for you in your life. And only you can fill in that blank. I can't do it for you. Okay, and then he says in verse 28, he's now given a parable. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" It's going to cost X amount of money. And that's the answer is, yeah, everybody's going to do that. You're going to, that's be silly to say, I'm going to build this big tower. I don't have enough money to finish it. Because what will happen? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him. They say, what, you know, what an idiot. You started this tower, you knew you didn't have enough money, and how do you think it's going to be built? You're disoriented to reality, and they're just going to laugh at you. Now, that's the common sense meaning of the parable, and everybody can say, yeah, I understand that. What's the biblical sense? Oh, yes, I'm with you, Lord. I'm going to devote my life to Jesus. And you last about 5 minutes or 10 minutes. And so, what's the point? Well, you really didn't dedicate your life to Jesus. And how do you dedicate your life to Jesus? Well, you study, you follow the command, which is learn Bible doctrine and grow up. So it's very foolish. And then verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Well, that's right. You better think about it. You're going to go to war against a greater power. You better sit down and think about the odds and the calculation. You better have a good plan to do a flanking movement or do something, you know, that's going to be pretty phenomenal. Not to say that a smaller army can't defeat a bigger army. It can. But you better think about it, because all things being equal, the bigger army is going to win. And then he says 32, or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. So 32 goes with the parable. It just says, think about it. Think about what you're doing, what you're committing. Because anybody could say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. But how many actually do it? There's a big difference. And saying and doing is two different things. And you know, just in your ordinary life, a lot of people will tell you stuff, but do they do it? Do they do it? That's the question. And so here we have, of course, the answer to the parable. And he's rubricating the point that he made before. Again, back to Luke chapter 9, he talks about when you put your hands to the plow, that's a believer, and you better make sure you finish it out. Otherwise, you're going to destroy everything. Because when you look back from the plow, the row's no longer straight. You've ruined your chances to have a productive crop. So if you start out as a believer, you learn a little bit of Bible doctrine, well, you're going to ruin your life if you cut it off. It's called reversionism. And you can't say, in this church, you can't say, well, I'm not a candidate for reversionism. Yeah, you are. You know something. If you don't know anything, yeah, you never really got out of the gate. You're kind of like just the walking dead. You're a believer, but you know, you're just going to go from pillar to post. But if you start to say, I'm going to be your disciple, and you start out on that path and then stop, yeah, you're in for severe divine discipline. That's what the Word of God says. And then he rubricates that, and then verse 33. So then, none of you, this is a big crowd, can be my disciple, mathetes, which means a student. Mathetes means you're a student. You're a student of what? Student of the Word of God, who does not give up all his possessions. Well, it says give up all his own possessions. The word own is an interesting word. It means himself, herself, itself, or themself. And the possessions is huparko, which means to come forth. Literally, the word means to come forth. So you've got to come forth. Your possessions doesn't mean you've got to, I've got a truck, I've got a house, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I'm going to sell everything and give it to the poor and sit in a closet. No, that's not it. What this passage means at all. The possessions, in this case, it means to come forth. So you could have possessions. Paul had a lot of possessions. Jesus had possessions. He didn't give up all his possessions. He had a very expensive robe that he wore around. That's why we know that the soldiers at the cross, they didn't want to tear it up and divide it for car rags. They would flip dice for it. The other clothes, they just, you know, the inner garments, nobody cares about that. But the outer robe was very expensive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're multimillionaires of their day. This does not mean to give up all your physical possessions. It talks about your priorities. Which is more important? The physical possessions, the mother, the father, good health, whatever it is. You can list all the things that you like in life. Is that more important? Is that more important than Bible doctrine? And that's what Jesus is saying here. You cannot be a disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Again, this is shock teaching, but it's not calling on you to give up your possessions. As we know in Matthew, Jesus said, I know you want all these possessions, and I'll give them to you. I know you want the things the Gentiles want. We all do. It's natural. It's normal. I want a nice job. I want health. I want fill in the blank. So this is not a call for Mahatma Gandhi where you got to wear a diaper and eat turnips and give up everything. Not at all. From the context here, it simply is a priority list. Because as we know, the irony is, even if you have all these possessions that you love so much, they will make you utterly miserable. And there's a lot of rich people that are miserable to the core. And they've got everything, and yet they have nothing. We studied this in Ecclesiastics. King Solomon is a perfect illustration of that concept. So you've got to be able to say that my possessions, yeah, like Job, the Lord gave me this stuff, the Lord takes them away. And you cannot carry your possessions with you past this life. Well, we can put them in the coffin with you, but that's not going to do you any good. Maybe somebody can come dig it up with a metal detector 100 years from now and say, oh, look at that nice little trinket they had. So the grave items, meaningless. You can't use those things. So the possessions are, God wants you to have these things. So we reconcile this verse with all the other verses where God says, I want to give you all this prosperity, with the fact that it's just a priority list. That's all this parable's about. Think about it. Before you say, I'm going to be your disciple, do you mean it? Because if you don't mean it, disaster will follow you. And that's what these two little instances mean. The tower that's not going to be built, and your military, you're going to get your butt kicked. So think about what you're doing. So if you are a true disciple of Jesus, then that simply means it's your number one priority. Well, how do you know if it's your number one priority? Well, you know. Just say to yourself, I've got 24 hours in a day. Do I carve out any time for my number one priority? Yes, you do. I guarantee you, you carve out time for your number one priority. The question is, what is that number one priority? Because you will carve out time for your number one priority, whatever it is. A lot of people have hobbies or this or that or favorite programs or I want to go this, want to do that, whatever it is. Yeah, that's your number one priority. Of course you're going to carve out time. Any time for Bible doctrine? Well, if the answer is no, it's not your number one priority. You can't smoke God. You can smoke your own self, which means you're delusional. But you're not going to kid God. You're not going to kid somebody that has Bible doctrine circulating their souls either. But that person's not going to judge you. You do you. That's your problem. All we can do in this church, I don't follow people around, just put out Bible doctrine. You do you. I will do me. I have enough problems doing me without worrying about doing you. And there we have it. That's what it means. That's all it means. But he has verse 34. Therefore, salt is good. This is the doctrine of salt. Salt is a doctrine in your book, Christian Doctrine. Salt has many purposes. And it's equated to something that's good. In the ancient world, they used salt to preserve food, but primarily meat, because they didn't have the refrigeration stuff. Without salt, people would not be able to survive very long because you can't keep that meat very long. It'll go bad, and you eat it, and you die. So salt was a very marvelous commodity, very highly prized, in some cases more highly prized than gold. And wars were fought over salt and who had the salt mines and types of these things, types of activities. This went all the way up till the American Civil War in our country. Salt was an amazing thing. It preserved food. And so you would have salt licks and salt mines, and farmers would go out and have to get the salt to preserve the ham and all the other foods that they have kept in the smokehouse. Got to have salt. And so salt is used as a preserver. And Christ said that we are the salt of the world. We as the believers. You're expected to be the shining light, the salt of the world. Lots of different analogies using. We're the light of the world. We reflect light. We're the salt. We hold this nation together, the doctrine of the pivot. Born-again believers are the reason we're celebrating 250 years. And that's the only reason. Born-again believers that were mathetases, true followers of Christ. They learned Bible doctrine. They reached maturity. God has blessed this nation because of those few people in that pivot. That's a doctrine that's in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. When the pivot gets too small, we'll be wiped out. And we know we've got a lot of dead weight in this country. Just turn on the TV on any given time and look at these people. They look like they're escapees from a Comic-Con convention. Got it out of the convention hall, running across the streets. Do you think they're mathetes of Bible doctrine? No, I don't think so. No. And they're running around everywhere, lots of them. They're not the salt of the nation, folks. They don't believe in capitalism. They don't believe in the divine institutions. The vast majority, obviously, are not Christians. Some are. But the vast majority, all of them, I would say, are not Category 3 Bible doctrine. Remember, there's three categories of truth. One, for all mankind, the divine institutions, they hate that. Two, Category 2 truth is for the unbeliever to become a believer. Some of them are believers. They get saved at 10, 11, go off into Never Never Land. And then Category 3 is Bible doctrine for you to grow up. There's no Category 3 running around this crowd. There's no Category 1 at all. Very little. There might be some Category 2 because, yeah, easy to get saved. And easy to get sucked into the vortex of the cosmic system if you are saved. Very easy. In fact, most Christians are sucked into the vortex of the cosmic systems. There are very few that take the power source of the Holy Spirit and grow to maturity. Very few. Very few. And that's the way it's always been. So that's what he means here, that the salt is good. The word good here is kalos, K-A-L-O-S, and it means beautiful. Beautiful. So yes, we are the beautiful ones. We're the salt. Because God blesses the nation through the pivot. And we are in a client nation to God right now. So if you're wondering, oh, the nation is going to hell in a handbag, well, the best way to stop it is to study your Bible. Reach maturity. That's why God holds it together. You can put an American flag outside your house and put a Trump bumper sticker on your car and do all those wonderful things. That doesn't hold it together. It's the mature believers. Because an unbeliever can put an American flag out. An unbeliever can vote for Trump. Why do I say Trump? Because Trump embraces the first category of truce. And people that hate Trump, they hate the first category of truce. And they do ad hominem attacks, et cetera, et cetera. And yes, he's a sinner. He has an old sin nature. He's a believer. And he embraces the first category of truths. We don't need a savior. We already have a savior. But people that deny the reality that we actually have a president that acknowledges the first category of truth. And again, you vote for whoever you want to vote for. I'm just using it as an illustration. We've had other presidents that acknowledge the divine institutions, but he certainly does, and he's alive now, and we're alive now. But again, I don't tell people what to do in their politics. You do what you want to do. But you cannot deny that he embraces Category 1 truth unless you don't know what Category 1 truth is. Okay, so that was a quick sidebar, but kalos means beautiful, and that's you. So he says, therefore salt, that's a mature believer, is beautiful. But if even salt has become tasteless, the word tasteless is an interesting word. It's moraino, which means foolish or moron. It's kind of a transliteration into the English. M-O-R-A-I-N-O. So tasteless, no, it's foolish. And that is the salt. In other words, you are the one that said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. The right attitude. But what happened to you? Even salt has become moronic, tasteless, foolish. And that's the vast majority of believers. They're fools. They turn away. And anything will turn them away from Bible doctrine. It doesn't even have to be a good excuse. That's not their first priority. Not at all. And so it's tasteless, it's worthless, it's foolish. What will it be seasoned? With what weather? Excuse me. It's tasteless. Let me read the verse again. I'm twisting my tongue. Therefore, salt is good, kalos, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Well, with what will it be seasoned? Again, you can't make salt come back to be salty. That's a sin unto death. Once you're dead, you're dead. Not an exact analogy, because if you fall off the wagon of learning Bible doctrine, you can get back on the wagon, unless you're dead. Unless you're dead. There's still time on your game clock. So if you're a loser yesterday, you don't have to be a loser today. You can reorder your priorities. And what if your old sin nature says, I don't want to reorder my priorities? Then what are you going to do? Do it anyway. Does the old sin nature control you, or do you control it? Somebody's going to control you. Either the old sin nature of the cosmos has got you by the short, excuse me, got you by the throat, or the Holy Spirit's got you. You say, well, I'm my own person. No, you're not. One or the other's got you. You choose which one. You choose. And if you can't choose, you're a fool. You're a moron. And so you can just put a big stamp across your face. Now, have we all been fools or morons at some point? Of course. Yours truly has been a fool and a moron. I'm just, you know, I'm not on any pedestal. We've all been there. But what's our secret to success? Same as King David. Just get your ass up and keep going. Rebound and keep moving. You don't have to be a perpetual moron. You can have bright spots. You can shine and be the light. You can be the salt. God wants you to be, and he's given you the tools to do it. Rebound and keep moving. That's it. You know the tools. Most Christians don't know the tools. If you don't have the tools, you're stuck in the cosmos. They don't even know they're in the cosmos. They're miserable people, and they've lost any salt, any taste, any usefulness they've ever had. They cannot be distinguished between an unbeliever. Look at them. Look at the unbeliever. You can't tell the difference. Okay. Verse 35. It is useless either in the soil or for the manure pile. Yeah, it's useless. The soil, of course, salt has some use for the soil. And it's useless for the soil. In other words, soil can't produce anything with salt in it, useless salt. Or for the manure pile, it is thrown out. The word thrown out is balo, which means to violently throw something out. That's you. God will pick you up by the back of your neck and by your trousers, and boom, out you go. But see, you did it to yourself. You actually throw your own self out. He doesn't want to throw you out, but it's called divine suffering. And he will give you divine suffering. Why? Well, to get you back on the railroad track, get you back in the wagon train, learn Bible doctrine. And we studied that doctrine before. So it is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile, because salt's no good in soil, salt's no good in manure piles. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, pay attention. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Well, the vast majority, of course, they didn't understand. But we understand. We have these words recorded for us in the Word of God, and we understand exactly what these things mean. Coupled with Luke chapter 9, it's just a call to be dedicated, a call to control yourself. If you can't control yourself, well, the Satan will control you. And it's a constant battle. There's no question about it. And we have to make decisions on a day-by-day basis to move forward, move forward, move forward. So Jesus, with this parable, is using shock teaching technology or methodology. Shock methodology. But we know, of course, as we study, that God wants you to have all these wonderful possessions. This does not mean to get rid of your possessions. So we don't take this literally. We take it figuratively as it's meant to be taken. Please do not take the passage where it says to cut your hand off or gouge your eye out literally. It's not to be taken literally. It's figurative. And that deals with salvation. Better to be saved than have your hand cut off. Nobody wants to cut their hand off. Well, then be saved. So Jesus would use shock terminology to get people to understand what the issue is. And the issue is about priorities. I will follow you anywhere. Okay, a lot of these people were. But how many in that group really meant it? Because the parable of the tower, they didn't mean it. They meant it for a little while. Lord, they get something out of it. And the parable of the military campaign, no, you're not clearly thinking. So you got to think. You are what you think. If you think nothing, fill in the blank. If you think satanic thoughts, fill in the blank. Thinking is the battleground. What are you going to think? The divine viewpoint or the satanic viewpoint? And the satanic viewpoint, as we studied many times, you haven't got a chance. If you don't have Bible doctrine in your soul, you haven't got a chance to overcome the satanic viewpoint. You'll fall for anything. Socialism and category one truth. The nuclear family is evil. There's 35 genders. Whatever the nonsense is, you'll suck it right up, along with the rest of the idiots or the morons. So, it's just a matter of dedication, sticking to it, moving forward. So the cross that we bear in the parable, well, yeah, of course, if you are more concerned with what the world thinks of you, you're not going to bear that cross. When you bear the cross, yes, the world will hate you. As Jesus said, don't be surprised the world hates you. But people don't want the world to hate them. They want the kumbaya of the crowd. That's why we have little nonsense in this country here. These things pop up from time to time of all the wokeness and stuff. People actually went along with this nonsense that there's 35 genders. And nobody said anything. Because if you say something, the crowd will be against you. They don't want that. They just kind of hunkered down. Cowards. Because they're more concerned with the world than the truth. And that's just category one truth. Anybody with half a brain knows that it was a lie. And yet the they-them crowd, nobody pushed back. Very few people pushed back. So the same with Bible doctrine. They don't want Bible doctrine because it divides. It's not a unifier. Christianity is not a unifier. That's a great lie from the satanic system. We're all going to unify. No, it's a great divider. It's the great divider. You stand for Christ, you stand alone. And yet you don't stand alone because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have Bible doctrine. You have that power source. And when you have that power source and Bible doctrine circulating in your brain, you really don't care about the world. You just, yeah, whatever, dude. You're satisfied with what God has given you because he gives you everything. So our audience is not the world. We play to an audience of one. That's God. The unbeliever plays to an audience of the world, and the Christian, the gutless Christian, they play to an audience of themselves and the rest of the world. They're gutless. They don't want to carry a cross. Oh, no, I'm not going to. I got to be with the world. I got to be stroked. I got to be with the in crowd. Okay, well, you'll have a little bit. That's called minus H. You can have some minus H in time, but that's it. That's all you'll ever get. And so enjoy your little minus H. The mature believer, we will have plus H in time and in eternity. Eternity is right around the corner. It's really soon. I know we have a lot of young people in our church, and they come and go, but they seem to think that time, they got a lot of time on the game clock. Well, you do and you don't. But if you're a disciple of Christ, why not move out now while there's still time? Make hay while the sun is shining, as we say. Okay, so that's what the parable means. If you're going to do it, do it. Just don't talk the talk, walk the walk, organize your life. Because the way you organize your life is going to determine how you live your life. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding these things. We thank you provided them for our spiritual growth, to give us a kick in the pants that we need, and to move us forward in your plan, because that's all that matters. We know that everything relies on you and nothing relies on us. Everything we have is by your grace and your hand. Challenge us, Father, to stay in your plan. Use the rebound technique. Move forward. You have given us this life, this one life, to glorify you, this one chance. Challenge us to take that chance and not throw it into the garbage can. In Christ's name, amen.